This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
It's important to know your identity. We are often called upon to identify ourselves. If you get a driver's license, you must show your birth certificate to prove that you were born, or to prove that you are the person who was born, or to prove that you are you. Whatever the case, you must give evidence to identify yourself. And this is important for sometimes for the government, sometimes for travel, sometimes for business, and many other ways. But when you become a Christian, you have a new identity. It doesn't change your physical identity, for you're the same person. It's a new spiritual identity. And it's important to know your spiritual identity. Long ago, the story goes that after Augustine was saved, his mistress saw him in the street and called to him and said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he replied, "Yes, I know, but it is no longer I." Why did he answer in that way? The answer is because his identity had changed. He was no longer a sinner, but now a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And his identity now was in Christ. He knew that his identity was in Christ, just like you. Your identity as a Christian is in Christ. And the scriptures say that you are in union with him. That when he died, you died. When he was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. When he ascended into glory, you ascended into glory. And when he was seated upon the throne, you were seated there as well. Your identity is in Christ. He was not only for you, he is in you and you in him. And this is that spiritual union that can be neither seen nor felt. But it is a true spiritual reality that changes the way in which you live. Christians don't live according to the ways of this world. Christians don't live by their own strength and power. Christians live according to Christ, and in Christ, and by Christ. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and our righteousness is in Christ. We are justified, sanctified, and will be glorified in Christ. And so each day we live according to him, and we believe in him, and we depend upon him, and we live in his resurrection, and we walk in obedience to him, and we prove his word in our lives. But our identity, our spiritual identity, is in Christ. And knowing this truth gives us assurance, gives us confidence, it gives us peace. And knowing this truth also gives us power, because God gives his power by his Holy Spirit through the knowledge of the truth. So you prove your identity in Christ, not with a new birth certificate, but by your transformed life in Christ. And again, I want us to turn to this passage in Colossians chapter 3. And it's a passage which is really turning from the doctrine to the practice. But as you see this change, there's always a reminder of the doctrine. Remember, this is a church that the Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, had never visited. And yet he heard that those who were Christians, who were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ were somehow depending upon their own strength and power to finish the work of Christ. So they weren't eating certain foods, they weren't doing certain things, and they had all these practices that they were engaged in that the Judaizers said, you need to do these things in order to make yourself acceptable to God. And so the Apostle Paul's response is to show who these Colossian believers were in Christ, to show them their identity. Because when you know your identity, one of the other things it does is it protects you from false doctrine. So when someone comes along and says you need to light this candle, or you need to eat this food, or you need to observe this holiday, or you need to observe this or that, or you need to do certain things, in order to be saved, in order to be sanctified, we say to them, you don't understand my identity. My identity is in Christ. The life that I live, I don't live in order to be saved. I live because I am saved. I don't live to attain what Christ has done for me. I live because of what Christ has attained for me. And there's a difference. And it's an important difference to see. So as we look at this passage, it's one of the reasons why he talks about in the previous verses the mystery that God has revealed, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This union that we have with Christ, that Christ is in us. And Christ being in us is the hope that we have of glory. It's Christ who is our hope of glory, not Christ in us, and then we are the hope of glory. That's a different truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he goes on to say, as you have received, the way in which you've received Christ, so walk. There's not a distinction between the way in which you're saved and the way in which you live the Christian life. If you're saved by grace, you live by grace. If you're saved by Christ, you live by Christ. So the same way that you received him is the way in which you walk. So he says, you have been rooted, you've been built up, you've been established, you've been instructed. All these things have happened to you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. We pointed out that when you turn then to chapter 3 goes back in the way in which it's stated, even the grammar of this states the fact, since this fact has taken place, and then he'll give a command. Since this is true, do this. Since this is true, do this. It's very important to see the style, the grammar of the text, because everything about Scripture is important. But you have a fact statement, this fact of what you are in Christ, this fact of what has taken place for you, and therefore your function. And just know that you cannot engage in the function unless you rest in this fact. And there are those who emphasize the function and say, this is, you have to do all these things, and you start doing all these functions without the fact of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that's called hypocrisy. Because you don't have the heart and you don't have the truth. You're just trying by your own strength and power to do the things of the Christian life. It never works. You never satisfy your own heart. And you certainly don't satisfy the heart of God. It's the fact and then the function. So see that clearly in this text. And that's why when you look at these verses, one of the first facts that is you see in this text is really in verse 20. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ. And again, that if statement is a reality statement. It's not saying if you have, maybe if you have, if you hadn't. It really could be translated since, because it's making a positive reality statement. Since you have died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, and then now it's the function. Why? And this is the wrong function. But since that is true, since you died with Christ, it's an important truth to understand. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but have no value against flesh, the indulgence of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, not only if you died, since you died, but then he goes on to say, since you were raised with Christ. That's a fact. Since you died with Him, since you were raised with Him, then you have these commands. This is an imperative command. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Here's another command. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We talked about that. Since you have the fact, then you're to seek something. You're to set your mind about something. From a Christian point of view, based upon this fact, what you think about will play out in your character. Very important part of the Christian life. What you think about will play out in your character. But that's true because of the fact and the function. And he says, seek the things above, think about these things, because that will integrate into your character. It's what changes your life, again, by the grace of God. So then in chapter 3, he goes again back to the fact. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are the two verses I want us to look at, because first you have something that is hidden, and then something that is revealed. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So something is hidden in verse 3, and then it appears in verse 4. And that something is very important, because it's all about you. It's dealing with the fact again of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It says here in the text, for you died. For you died. And this death that you died was not your death, but it was Christ's death for you, which, since you are joined with Christ, means that when He died, you died. So, in effect, though He died, you died. So we're saying the same thing over again, but it's important to see. The death that you died in Christ. But this wasn't just Christ doing something for you and you stood aside and He did everything and nothing happened to you. That's not what the Bible reveals about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is where Christ died, but He so associated with us in that death that when He died, it's the very same thing as me dying. In fact, I died when He died. And that's wonderful truth to see. He was our substitute, and there's a penal satisfaction, and the penal word means a penalty satisfaction. There was a punishment that was carried out. God poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ for our sins. It's a wonderful thing to know. And it wasn't my ability to put my sins upon Jesus Christ. It was God's ability to scoop up my sins and impute them to the person of Christ. It's the work of God. It's always encouraging when you look back in church history and see that the individuals who lived so long ago taught the same truth. Let me ask you a question. If you have a Bible here, hold it up. Let me see your Bibles. Everybody hold up your Bible. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Or your computers. So that's good too. 500 years ago, none of you would have done that. If you're living in England 500 years ago, if I would have stood up here and asked that question, you would have frozen in fear. Because most of you would not have had a Bible. And the few of you that do have Bibles would not have had them here, and you wouldn't have raised them up in such an easy manner and said, "Here's my Bible." Because if you had a Bible, it would have been Tyndale's Bible. And if you had his Bible and you raised it in the air in the church and you were identified as having that, you'd have been thrown in prison. And the Bible would have been taken away from you and burned. And before you were burned, you would have been tortured so that you would tell about the others that you knew that had those Bibles as well. And not everyone that had a Bible was tortured. Most of them were thrown into prison for a time. Some were tortured. Some were burned at the stake. Depending upon the mood of those in power and what they thought that they could get away with or whatever they were going to do. But individuals suffered and died in order that we could hold up these Bibles and say, this is a Bible. This is my Bible. And I never forget that. We should always be thankful for those who played such a great price that we can have these Bibles set before us. But sort of a grand introduction of Tyndale, but it's interesting to see a statement that Tyndale made in preaching. And by making these statements, this is one of the reasons why Tyndale was burned at the stake. But Tyndale translated the Bible from Erasmus's Greek New Testament, and he said it needs to be in the language of the people. And the church back then feared it, because the church was the authority, and they recognized that if you put the Bible into the language of the people, they're going to find out that the Bible is our authority, not the church. The Bible alone is our authority. And so they feared it, and they persecuted, and they sought to destroy individuals like Wycliffe and like the printers who printed the Bibles, and like the individuals who sold the Bible. If you were caught selling a Bible, you would be burned. That's an easy one. But Tyndale and these other individuals stood up and said things like I'm about to read. And as I read this, you're going to say, oh yeah, that's true. Oh yeah, I already know that. But just know when Tyndale said this, it was a sentence of death. But it's wonderful to see that the things that we know and the things that we understand in the truth of God's Word are true today, and they're true 500 years ago. But Tyndale said this, "It is the blood of Christ that opens the gates of heaven, and not thy works." I am wrong, yes, if thou wilt have it so, if by thy good works shalt thou be saved. Yet understand me well, not by those which thou hast done, but by those which Christ has done for thee. Christ is in thee and thou in him, knit together inseparably. Thou canst not be damned except Christ be damned with thee. Neither can Christ be saved except thou be saved with him. That's a great statement. You're knit inseparably to Christ. And you cannot be damned unless Christ be damned. And Christ cannot be saved unless you be saved, because you are knit together, in his words, with Christ. And with this knit together, he's speaking about the union that you have with Jesus Christ. And what Tyndale was saying is, you cannot burn candles, you cannot engage in indulgences, you cannot buy your way into heaven. But the way in heaven is the way that God has opened the door into heaven. And that way into heaven is through Jesus Christ alone. And all of our good works, placed all together, amount to nothing, because God has opened the door to heaven through Jesus Christ alone. And we are knit together with him. We say, well, when did that knitting together with Christ take place? Was it in eternity past when he chose and determined to save us? Perhaps. But certainly it is at the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ and he is knit together with us. And all of the blessings and benefit are of that knitting together is really accomplished by the Holy Spirit when we are saved and we are declared, God declares us to be righteous in Christ. So our salvation is fixed upon him. And we look at these statements and we say, oh yeah, I understand that. I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that he is my life. And Christianity is not just believing a philosophy. It's not just believing, well, Jesus Christ is a wonderful person, I'm going to trust him. It's this wonderful union that we have with Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to believe that, even if persecution should come again. And you should know, when persecution comes, what Christians do is we uphold the truth. And what those who oppose the truth do is they persecute you by killing you, just so you know. That's the history of the church. And you say, well, that'll never happen today. I say, I hope you're right. It's the history of the church that we uphold the truth and suffer for that. And don't think that it cannot happen again, for it can happen again. But the reason why there is this confidence is because the truth of Christ is greater than the persecution of this world. And when you look back on Tyndale and we look back on these other Christians who lived so long ago and see them standing in the fires of persecution, you say, well, they certainly believed that being knit with Jesus Christ was more important than being joined to this world. It's a truth that they lived out. And that truth was important to be lived out in Colossae. And it's the truth that's important to be lived out in our own lives. And that's why in chapter 2, leading up when he's talking about the truth, look back at this passage again in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then notice these statements again, and I'll emphasize them as I read them. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you look at these statements and you say, ah, this speaks of the fact that Christ is the fullness of God. And in him, the fullness of Christians is found in Christ. Verse 10, and in him, the body of our sinful flesh is removed. And you are with him in his burial and with him when he is raised up. Because all of this is what Christ has done. When I look at my salvation, I'm not confident in me. I'm not confident in the things that I do. When I look at my salvation, I'm confident in Christ, in what He has done. Because salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And being joined with Him. He goes on to say in this passage, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This way in which this is stated in the original language, this "your life is hidden" means it was hidden in the past and it continues to be hidden today. What does it mean that our life is hidden? That we have a hidden life with Christ? What does this mean? We will also note the statement is a passive statement, which means it's something that God does to you. It's happened to you in this instance. But I think it means three things, or at least three things. First, there's this relationship that we have with Christ that is in secret. It is hidden. That means it cannot be seen, it cannot be felt, it cannot be observed by others. But it is this power of God that nurtures our heart in the things of Christ. And that causes there to be progress and growth in the things of Christ. So there's, first of all, this secrecy of our relationship. And no one can see it. I mean, you can't walk down the street and see someone who's a Christian and say, "Oh, that person's a Christian," because I can see God's secret, the united with Christ in them. You can't see that. It's hidden. It's hidden by God. So you died, and your life is hidden in Christ. That means there's this secrecy about it. But it also means there's this protection about it. Because to be hidden in Christ, just as Wycliffe said, in order for us to be damned, Christ would need to be damned. Because we're joined to Him. And our life is hidden in Him. In this way it's stated here, it's sort of a double protection because it says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's like the statement in John chapter 10 where Jesus Christ was speaking and He says, being the good shepherd and how the good shepherd deals with his sheep. And He says, "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the pictures of the Lord holding His sheep in His hand and the Father holding on top of that. So in order for the sheep to be lost, the Father would have to let go, the Son would have to let go. But it's not just that that's the picture here of this shepherd and shepherding the sheep. But when you get to the spiritual relationship, in order for us to be lost, Christ would need to be lost. That's wonderful truth. So you speak of the secrecy of our relationship with God. It's hidden in Christ, nurtured by Christ, but hidden in Christ. Secondly, there's this grand protection in Christ. And then thirdly, there's this identity. It's our identity is in Christ. And it's vitally important that we think of our identity as being in Christ. Because it is Christ and knowing Christ and depending upon Christ, the means by which He secretly nurtures our life. But my identity, your identity as a Christian, is in Christ. Not in the functions and the things that we do. And remember in these statements, the Apostle Paul is battling false doctrine. And the tendency of false doctrine is to lead you away from Christ and to you and the things that you do. That's always true in salvation. The great heresies related to salvation are heresies where you take from Christ the work and bring it down to you doing the work. And the heresy in the sanctification phase of our lives is taking away the Christian life and causing us to take our eyes off of the Lord and put it on to our own functions and the things that we do. And there are many wonderful things that you can do. And there are many wonderful things that you should do. But if you think by doing these things that you're saving yourself or making yourself more acceptable to God, you don't understand your hidden life with Christ. Your life is hidden in Him. There's this secrecy, this nurturing that He does, this protection, and really our identity, which leads into the fullness of all that He's going to accomplish in us. The perfection of what He's going to do. And that's why the Lord's saints, and I have been reading, I recommend to you Daubigny's History of the Reformation. It's very long, but it's very good. But it's the history of the Reformation, and in these volumes it traces Luther and Zwingli and the English Reformation. And one of the things that's startling is when you see individuals, common individuals, who are given the opportunity to recant. And they choose the flames of the stake and the awful tortures related to that rather than the denying Christ. And Tyndale, when he was burned at the stake, just to make it a little easier for him, they strangled him so that he would be dead before he was burned. But they didn't quite strangle him, and he revived. But his last words before he died were not, "God help me." His last words before he died were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." He's not thinking about Tyndale. Why is he not thinking about Tyndale? Why doesn't he say something like, "Lord, where are you now? Why don't you help me? Why don't you get me out of here?" And the reason for that is because his being knit together with Christ was the certainty in his heart that caused him to face the flames of persecution, not concerned about himself, but concerned about the King of England. The one in peril was not Tyndale, it was the King. Open the eyes of the King. So here he is praying for others. But that's because of the wonder of being knit together with Christ, that the flames of persecution, though terrible, cannot break. But what's wonderful about this hidden state is that it shall one day be revealed. And that's the next verse. This is hidden, but not hidden forever. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's certainly an absolute, very strong statement. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. The Scriptures make it clear that that moment is known only to the Father. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is not omniscient, but it means in the authority of what God is doing. God is the planner. All the plans reside with Him, and He's the one who will reveal the Son. There's going to be a moment, it could be a moment soon, when God the Father turns to the Son from a human perspective as we look at the throne of God. But He turns to the Son and He said, "It's time for you to go. And I want you to go and receive your kingdom. I want you to go to the earth. I want you to be revealed." And when that day happens, it's Jesus Christ coming again, and He is coming again. I speak that with certainty because the Scripture speaks it with certainty. And here is that certain statement. When Christ, who is our life, appears. It doesn't say if He appears, maybe He will, maybe He won't. We really don't know what He's doing. Whenever that day comes, and it is a coming day, the wonder of this whole truth is that you will appear with him. That's an amazing statement for the Apostle Paul to make. I mean, he's never been to Colossae. So speaking of a historical sense with reference to this text, how can he be so sure about these Colossian Christians? Well, he's sure that when Christ died, they died because they are professing Christ as Savior. He's sure that their life has been hidden with Christ. And he's also sure that when Christ appears, they also will be revealed. And the same word that is used for when Christ, who our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed. It's the same word, just a different tense. Both of them are passive. It means it's something that happens to Christ. The Father turns to Christ and says, "You are to be revealed." He reveals the Son. And when He reveals the Son will reveal us. The Scriptures say that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but we will be caught up to meet the Lord glorified in Christ. You say, what does that look like? Well, the answer to that is the glorified state is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as I've said before, whenever I read 1 Corinthians 15, I get to the end, I say, I'd like to have a picture of this. I'd like to see it. It's given in words that just indicate it's not like what you are now, but it's what you will be. For example, in verse 42, it says, "This is a perishable body. The body that is a glorified body will be imperishable." This is a dishonorable body, dishonored by sin and death. But it will be a glory, a body that's turned from dishonor into glory. This is a body in weakness. It will be a body in power. Verse 44, this is a natural body. It will be a spiritual body. And then in verse 54, it says this is a body that is characterized by death. It is a mortal body. But the other shall be immortal. So I'd like to see that. Well, you should have been on the Mount of Transfiguration with those few disciples who were able to see that. But when Jesus Christ was transfigured, and when Jesus Christ was on the earth after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he was in glorified form. That's what we shall be like. And this work of God, this secret work of God, in which we are protected, in which we find our identity, it shall be revealed. And we shall be glorified. And the martyrs, when they looked at the flames of persecution, and dreadful as that may be, and some of them even recanted, and my heart goes out to them, because I know the terror that was upon them. And some of them recanted and then got burned later because they just couldn't live with recanting. But the one thing that you live in hope of is this glorious revealing. It'd be a wonderful thing if Tyndale may have thought and prayed, "Lord, reveal the glory of being in Christ now, so that the individuals who see me burning at the stake will see me in glorified form." That would be a form that would have lit up the flames of persecution in an even greater and brighter way. And if he would have gone from the stake and ascended into heaven, that would be great. And Tyndale could preach a sermon as he rises into heaven and say, "Come to Christ. Come to Christ." And God would be much better, but it's all hidden when he is burned at the stake. But Tyndale one day shall rise up to the glory of God.
in all of that glory, because what is hidden shall be revealed. It's what's promised. And the same is true for you. This relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, this hidden in Him, shall one day be displayed in all of the glory of God. Because really we are trophies forever of the grace of God. And we shall be displayed as such. That is the hope. And it's a secure hope. Because it's a hope that is not based on your ability to cling to Christ. As I said, sometimes the individuals who were clinging to Christ, they slipped, they let go. But Christ never let go of them. They're knit to Him. They're in union with Him. And that union cannot be broken. What wondrous truth that is. And our hearts should always sing the praises of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why in the day and age in which we live, Christ is often pushed aside. We have even Christmas that takes place with Christ shoved to the side. We don't want Christ. We don't want Christ to be in anything. It's get Christ out of our society and then we'll be a happy people. At least that's the thought of some. But as Christians, we're knit to Christ. Christ is the message. Christ is the hope. That's why we need to be faithful in praying that God will awaken many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is the hope. It's a living hope. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. It's His truth. And it's truth, His truth for our hearts. So come to Christ. And be in Christ. And be faithful to Christ. And may Christ be our song. And may Christ be our life. And may Christ be our faith. And may Christ be our hope. Because we're in union with Him. It's a wonderful thing when you think of the Christian life and you think, oh, this is not about my striving. It's about Christ in His striving for me. And how thankful I am that I'm joined to Him. Does that take anything away from my responsibility in living for the Lord? No, I'm to live for the Lord. But it's a whole lot different to know that I'm living for the Lord as I'm knit to Him, as I'm joined to Him, as I'm in Him. Because I derive my strength and power from Him. And you live by the grace that God gives to you. So know the truth. Know your identity. You don't need a birth certificate. You need Christ. And Christ is your hope. And it's a glorious, glorious hope to hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what the text of Scripture says. And may we be bold enough so that we would die for that truth. Because you see, death cannot touch us. And Luther says, the body they may kill, but His truth abideth still. And Luther believed that, and the Reformers believed that, and we believe that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ who is our great hope. So may our eyes be fixed upon Him. And let us be faithful. And let us pray that God will lead many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Only Christ is the hope. And as Tyndale said, it is Christ who opens the gates of heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the promises of Your Word, and mostly we're thankful for Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that our salvation is not just a salvation based on believing in Him, but as we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how thankful we are that our salvation is because of Him. And we're thankful for this spiritual union. We know that our own hearts can falter and fail. We know our own weakness and the frailty of this flesh. But we're so thankful for Your almighty and sovereign power that is in Christ and that we are in Christ. Strengthen our hearts to live for You. Strengthen us to read Your Word and be obedient to Your truth. Strengthen us to walk in the victory of Christ. But may our lives be Christ and Christ and more of Christ. We cause our eyes to be open to the truth. And we pray for the many in this world who do not know the Savior. And we pray that you'll open their blind eyes to the truth, and that you'll lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is our hope. We ask your blessing to be upon us. We thank you for this truth that encourages our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.